Just as a reminder, Peter has been telling us to live for the will of God, not for the pursuit of the flesh. How important, and what a basic Bible teaching that is, if you think about it. We've gotten into some pretty intricate, detailed, doctrinal and historical things in Peter, in Peter's first epistle, but basically he's saying, hey, you know, look at verse 7, for example. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What's he saying? It's that basic Bible lesson. Hey, you need to be praying, not partying. That's what it comes down to. There's time. The time has long since passed for the partying lifestyle and everything. We need to be praying. We need to be living for the will of God because the world is quickly passing away. In verse 8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent, the Greek word zeo. Maybe you've heard it. It's sung many times. Zeo, zeo. Fervent. See, you have to love me. It says right here, you have to love me. So in spite of all these horrible puns, zeo, the word fervent, means to boil, to boil with heat. It's the word zeo is used to describe water that's been on the stove and it's boiling over and everything. Zeo, that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for one another. That's how it's supposed to be. And notice this, in case you missed those first two words, in Greek it's propos, but in English it's above all. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Guess what? Fervent love for one another, us loving one another, it's above all. It's literally, as if you translated that, before every single other thing. As you look at that, as you look at pro, meaning it's above or before everything, and pos is everything, corporately and individually. Above everything or anything that you can think of, having love for one another is more important. Why? How can Peter say, why is love the most important thing? Well, he tells us, the word because there tells us, because love covers a multitude of sins. Your love, my love, our love for one another should be fervent. It should be boiling. It should be so active and so energetic that, and it's above all, that guess what? Love will cover a multitude of sins. There is no relationship breaker anymore, is there? There is no marriage destroyer anymore if we have fervent love for one another. Think of how many Christian marriages could be saved if we allowed our love to cover a multitude of sins. Well, he never communicated with me, so I kicked him to the curb. See, that wasn't love, because love would have covered a multitude of sins. Well, you know, she never did the laundry right, or she never did this, or he never did that, or friendships. He really let me down. She was always talking bad about me. This kind of stuff. Love covers a multitude of sins. No more Christian marriage breakups. No more Christian friendships destroyed. Because when you step on my toes, if I love you, that will cover that. But if I don't act with fervent love to you, then I say, you stepped on my toes, I'm stomping on yours, or I'm telling everybody. No, love covers a multitude of sins. It's not love if you say, well, I'm forgiving you, but I'm going to make sure and tell my prayer partner and everybody in my Bible study group what you did. That's not love either. Love covers a multitude of sins. We have to have fervent love for one another. Now, notice this. In verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So in addition to having fervent love for one another, we're to be hospitable to one another. Now, let me clarify for you. I'm going to give you another Greek word here. I've already given you three, zeo and propos, right? Well, this Greek word for hospitable is philoxenos. And the only reason I tell you that is, if you start studying a little bit, then you might realize that it comes from two Greek words, philos and Xenos. Now, these should start to sound familiar to you. For example, philanthropic or Philadelphia. Okay, Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love, right? Philos or philos in Greek is friend. If you're philanthropic, you're using your money to be friendly to people, basically. And then there's Xenos. Maybe you're familiar with the term xenophobic or xenophobia. That means to be afraid of strangers. So, and there's nations that are xenophobic. We close our borders and nobody gets in and nobody gets out. Xenophobia, fear of strangers. Xenos is strangers. So philos and xenos means to be friendly to or a friend to strangers. Now, I clarify that because the Christian church, by and large, defines hospitality. Some woman who has the gift of hospitality. We hear that a lot, don't we? Well, number one, of all the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible, hospitality is not one of them. Hospitality is expected. It's commanded for all Christians. So it's not a gift of. It's hospitality. But when we say a woman has a gift of hospitality, what are we usually saying? We're saying she's got a very prettily decorated living room, a very nice dining room table that she always puts the forks on the right side or the left side. I don't know what side they go on, but always puts the silverware on the correct side, has napkin rings and, you know, just very fancy kind. And we say, oh, she's got a gift of hospitality. Why? Because she can throw a mean dinner party. That's not what hospitality is. Hospitality is philos xenos, a friend to strangers. Having your friends over for dinner is not hospitality. Having strangers over for dinner, that is hospitality. Now, notice this. Be hospitable to one another. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians, right? Well, you say, well, my husband's a Christian, and so, honey, you want to go out to lunch? That's not hospitality. How many of you, in all honesty, now I don't want any fakers here. How many of you, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you, when at the end of worship, when I asked you to introduce yourself to somebody, actually went and introduced yourself to somebody that you'd never talked to before? Give me a show of hands. That's pretty good. That's really good. Okay. Showing hospitality to one another then, because they're pretty much strangers, right? Okay, let me see a show, honest show of hands. How many of you have already forgotten their names? Okay, see how honest, the person you introduced yourself to already forgot your name too. So just, anyway, strangers, right? Asking your husband to lunch is not hospitality. Going finding that person you met and asking them to lunch, now that's hospitality. As a matter of fact, why don't you do that at the end of service? Because, you know, we're all going out these center doors now, right? Why don't you track that person down and say, hey, my family would like to take your family to lunch this week or next Sunday after church. Let's have a barbecue or something. Now, this is not a command of Pastor Ron's. It's a command of God. No, it's a suggestion from Pastor Ron to encourage you to obey the command of God, to show hospitality to one. Oh, I hate it when he does that. Oh, can't stand it. I'd just like to go to church and show up and not have to deal with this. I hate it when he does that. Oh, look, you missed the last two words. Without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Man, we took them to Texas Roadhouse and they didn't even pick up half the check. I can't. Okay, you asked them out. Just buy them lunch. Come on. Now, I'm always encouraged when, you know, my wife and I will be around town and like sometimes we'll drive into Starbucks so she can get one of those coffee, grande, latte, venti, costly things. And almost always when we go in there, we see people from church. And a lot of times, you know, you see a couple, three, four ladies sitting there and I'll say, wow, I didn't even know those people knew each other. And, you know, they must have gone to school in Cheyenne together or something like that. More often than not, Judy will say, oh, no, you know, they met at church. You know, they were part of the ladies' Bible study or they were in a discussion group together, whatever. And they've become the greatest friends. And to me, that's a blessing because most of our friendships, studies will show that most of our friendships are formed in high school. And I don't know about you, but most of my high school friends, I don't really want as influences in my life now that I'm walking with the Lord. But Christian friends that I meet at church, that's a blessing. I would like to see a show of hands one more time to tell me how many of you have a close, not maybe not your best friend, but a pretty close personal friend that you would have never met if you hadn't met him at church. Show me a show of hands. Wow. Now look around. Keep your hands up and look around. That means that you can put them down now. That means the rest of us can figure out, hey, guess what? There are some xenos. There are some strangers here that very likely could be close personal friends in the near future if I show hospitality to one another, to other believers, without complaint. So there's a challenge to, you know, invite a stranger to lunch. Okay. Then he goes on in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when you see amen, what do you expect? Period. End of sentence, end of paragraph, end of epistle. Let's go on to 2 Peter, right? Amen, we define it as that's the end of my prayer now, God. Thanks for listening. That's not what amen means. And so we have to understand that amen means so be it, or more literally, let it be just like that. When we pray and we say amen, we're saying, God, let it be just like that. That's why it's so great to say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Amen. Let it be like that. That's what we're saying. Let it be like that. That's what Peter is saying. He's not saying, amen, that's the end of my letter. He's not being deceptive, not like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's always being deceptive, isn't he? He's got this 12-chapter letter. In chapter 5, he says, finally, brethren. Oh, come on, Paul. We know that finally is a lie. No, Peter's saying amen, meaning let it be like that. Let it be like what? Well, exactly what he's saying, that with these special gifts that God has given, may they be used in this way that I'm defining, so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let it be just like that. That's why he's got the word amen in there. Well, let's find out what he's amening then. He's talking about gifts, as each one has received a special gift. Do you realize that every single person in God's church has received a special gift from God? Now, I don't mean everybody in the church building or everybody who attends a church, because there's a difference between the church and in church, right? Okay, it's the surroundings don't make it. Just because you're in church doesn't make you a part of God's church, in the same way that if a cat gives birth in the oven, it doesn't make him biscuits. Sorry. Anyway, I never understood that joke either, but it always gets a groan, so I just continue to use it. I'm talking, now let me explain to you who I'm talking to. I'm talking to somebody that has realized, I am a sinner. I am wretched and unforgivable and unrighteous, but God loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to pay the price of my sins, and by faith, I receive that forgiveness. I receive Jesus into my life. I'm born again. Those are the people who are in God's church. So, just again, I like to see the palms of your hands. It shows me that you washed this morning. How many people does that define? If you've been born again, raise your hand. Okay. Again, great percentage. Awesome. Thank you for playing. So, if you raise your hand, if you've been born again, I'm talking to you. All right? God has given you a special gift. Now, certainly, he's given you the gift of eternal life, right? That's great, but that's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about a special gift. In addition to eternal life, God has given to each of you a special gift. What is that gift? Well, it's actually, there's an infinite number of combinations that result in each one of us having a special, unique gift from God. But I can tell you what all those parts and pieces are. They're all what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts is a hot topic, and I'll let you know from the get-go that if you come from a very conservative, maybe a very conservative Baptist denomination or something, then you're already probably thinking, oh man, he's talking about the gifts. That's like tongues and prophecy and stuff. And if you come from a Pentecostal, charismatic kind of background, you're probably going, oh good, he's going to talk about tongues and prophecy and kind of stuff. Well, Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 said, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you unaware, brethren. Brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware. And guess what? People who go, well, no, man, gifts, oh, that stuff passed away, last period got put on the Bible, you know, the gifts stop working then. That means they're unaware of spiritual gifts. But again, people who are like, man, it was the service was spirit-filled, people were falling down, running up and down the aisle, some of them were barking, it was just a move of the Spirit, you know, and everybody was speaking in tongues. You know what? Those people are unaware of the gifts of the Spirit too. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, some of them are miraculous. I'll just tell you that from the get-go. They're in operation today. Amazing thing like gifts of healing. You know, I wouldn't be talking to you today if I had not received a gift of healing, a spiritual gift of healing. As a matter of fact, I have my CAT scans and my MRIs that were taken right before my healing to prove them all out. God does miracles today. He really does. And if you have an issue with that, take it up with God, because you can't take it up with the Bible. You'll never see that the miracles stopped or the gifts of the Spirit stopped in any way, shape, or form. Now, that means that things like the gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge, which is supernatural knowledge that you have no ability to get on earth, but God gives it to you for a certain purpose, that's a miraculous gift. That's in operation today. And God gives that gift to some people. Not to all people, not to most people. I don't even know if he gives it to many people. I know when I took my SATs, he didn't give it to me. But he does give it. And that's also the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the word of wisdom, the distinguishing of spirits, the effecting of miracles. These are what we would call the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts, if you would. I think I covered all of those. Yeah, I did. At least all the ones that I would categorize as sign gifts or miraculous kind of things. However, there's a lot more gifts. If you say, wait a second, going down that list, I've never got any of those. I guess I never got a gift. Well, guess what? If you're born again, if you're in the kingdom of God, you got a gift. And may I say that the gift is not just one gift of the Spirit. The gift that God gives you is a mixture of those gifts. I know very few people that only, if you go down the whole list of spiritual gifts, only has one gift. Now, God gives to each one as he wills and he determines. So you can't ask for, well, Lord, I'd really like, let's see, I really want tongues, and that miracles thing sounds really good, and maybe just a side order of wisdom. You know, it doesn't work like that. God gives gifts to you as he sees fit, and you're not asking for them. He gives them to you freely. So there's a whole bunch of other gifts. If you don't have effecting of miracles, if you have never received a gift of healing, or if you've never spoken in tongues, those kind of things, don't worry. There's a lot more other non-miraculous, non-sign gifts. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, because when you experience them, you realize this is a miracle. It might not look that big on the outside, but I know in my heart this is a huge miracle. For example, the gift of faith. The gift of faith is one of the gifts listed in the spiritual gifts. And faith, that doesn't really manifest itself by, you know, the blind man can see or the paralyzed man can walk or some kind of speaking in tongues sort of thing that amazes people or puts people off, as Paul said. You'll think you're crazy if everybody's doing that. Faith is pretty uneventful as far as the outward sign goes. But what is the gift of faith? Well, God has given to each person a measure of faith, but to some people, he gives the spiritual gift of faith, which is the ability to do insanity. I mean, it really is. It's this huge, basically, God gives you a gift where you are able to step out and do the most amazing, even crazy, nonsensical kind of things for the kingdom of God. I know that most of the people in my life, including people I served in ministry with, when I said, the Lord revealed to me that I'm supposed to go to Cheyenne, Wyoming. This was about 10 years ago. I'm supposed to go to Cheyenne, Wyoming and plant a church. Well, who do you know there? I don't know anybody. Well, do you have a job there? No. Do you have a house? No. But we're leaving. People are saying, that's crazy. But it was second nature to me. I mean, I don't even know how to describe it other than to say, God gave me a supernatural gift of faith. Missionaries who say, you know what, I'm going for the next 2 years, I'm going to Zambia. As a matter of fact, we have somebody in our midst who that exact thing happened to. I'm leaving for 2 years, going to Zambia. Now, I always say Zimbabwe, but she must have heard me wrong because she's going to Zambia. Anyway, gift of faith. That's something that most people would say, that's a little loopy. That's a little what? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you scared? Have you reasoned this out? No, I'm selling everything and going to the ends of the earth. That's a gift of faith. And it's pretty awesome when God grants that to you. There's also the gift of teaching. Now, teaching doesn't seem very miraculous. I know the only thing about my teaching ministry that people think is miraculous is when I finish early. Because it breaks all the natural laws. It's never happened. I don't know how to interpret applause for that. The gift of teaching. You know what the gift of teaching is? It's the ability to take very complex, deep, doctrinal, hard to understand truths of God and make them very simple so that the average person or even a child can understand them. And I'm blessed by people who have the gift of teaching because I tend to be a little dense. You know, if some seminary graduate gets up there and starts philosophizing and theorizing about the Deutero-Isaiah theory and blah, 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 I'm like, what? But if somebody can take some deep truth of God and make it real simple, just in a way, in a couple sentences, they can explain it to me, I say, yeah, that's a spiritual gift. And I've been given that spiritual gift. I firmly believe that because I can do that with the Bible and really not much else. So I realize this is a spiritual gift. I never had it before I was a Christian. God gave it to me. It was nothing I did or tried to make happen. It just happened. So the spiritual gift of teaching. Also, there's a spiritual gift of exhortation. Exhortation. You know what exhortation means? If I exhort you, I'm strongly urging you to do the right thing, or I'm emphatically strongly urging you to stop doing the wrong thing. Now you might think, wait a second, this might be a spiritual gift that I have, because ever since I was a little kid, people have said, you're a loud mouth in your face, you never be quiet, and you're always telling people what to do. I think I have that. Now understand, this is a spiritual gift, okay? This is something that you did not have previous to being saved. If you're a loud, obnoxious, big mouth jerk before you're a Christian, and you still are, don't say, that's my spiritual gift. Say, I need to repent. Okay. What we find with the gift of exhortation is people who would not normally do this, when they get saved, they're reading the Word, they're studying, they're walking in the Spirit of God, and they feel moved in their heart by love for people to strongly encourage, hey, this is the road to go down. Let me exhort you. Let me encourage you to keep going down this road. Or you see somebody going down the wrong road. Hey, let me implore you. Let me beg of you to make a U-turn, really, to repent. This is not God's will for your life. Please. That's exhortation. That's godly, love-motivated, the spiritual gift of exhortation. And maybe you have that. Or a mixture of these things. There's also the spiritual gift of giving. Now you say, oh, I thank the Lord that I don't have that gift. Wait a second. Giving, the spiritual gift of giving. Every single believer is called to give. Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely you give. We are to give. We're to give to the work of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to provide our first fruits, all that stuff. This isn't a message on tithing. But the spiritual gift of giving is somebody who is granted by God with such a measure of grace that they go beyond their whatever they've established. A lot of people tithe. By definition, tithe means 10%. So you move the decimal, you look at your paycheck, you move the decimal point over, that's what your tithe check is. A lot of people do that, or they round it off or do whatever. But a person with a gift of giving is not limited by the tithe, isn't limited by the 10%. They're giving. I mean, giving. I think that if you looked at their tax records, their quote-unquote tithe would be 30 or 40%. You know, they're just people with this gift from God that they say, yes, I want to bless the ministry here or this outreach here or the church here. I want to, you know, buy groceries for the homeless guy. I want to send a missionary through Gospel for Asia off to India. You know, I want to sponsor 2 children from Compassion International. Every time I see a need here, let me bless you. Let me buy you groceries. Let me fix your car. They have a gift of giving. We're all called to give. But the spiritual gift of giving is above and beyond that. Serving is the same way. Serving is a gift that we're all called to serve, just like we're all called to give. But we're all called to serve, but some people have a spiritual gift of serving. And it's really easy to identify those people. As a matter of fact, if you ever feel like coming to church an hour early, show up here at like 7 a.m. And the cars in the parking lot, they're owned by people with a gift of serving. And come in and you'll see them. They're running vacuums and they're filling communion trays and breaking bread and setting the whole building up, making sure everything's ready. The paper dispensers in the bathrooms and everything, you know, they've got stuff. These are people with spiritual gift of serving. Or, since you're second service folks, hang out. When we finish around 12:15, 12:30, whenever it is that I get around to finishing, hang out for another hour and a half and watch what people with a gift of serving do. They don't get paid to do it, and they really wouldn't dream of it. And if you thanked them and said, you know, I'm so blessed, but they would just be so humble and say, I just love God. That's why I do this. If you want to know who the people with the gift of serving in our midst are, hang out for an hour and a half and watch probably the last 3 or 4 cars out of the parking lot. That one, that one, that one, that one. Gift of serving. They just serve. We're all called to serve, but they serve in a way that's beyond their ability. It's beyond even their availability, and they just make it happen. It's a spiritual gift. Not everybody has it. That's why I'm not always pushing, hey, everybody, we need this huge commitment of all these things, because not everybody has the gift of serving, but many do. Also, there's the gift of leading. The gift of leading. How can you tell who has a spiritual gift of leading? You can actually tell by looking behind them and see if anybody's following. Is anybody following them? If not, there's some people they just can't. I don't know what it is, but all through my Christian life, I've met people that wanted to be leaders. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a Bible study teacher. I want to head up a ministry. And no matter what they do, no matter what they put their hand to that they try to head up, it never flies. They don't have a gift of leading. It's a spiritual gift. It's nothing you can make happen. It's nothing you can go to leadership classes about. I'm going to go to a leadership conference and figure out how I can. You know, it's a spiritual gift. It's nothing you train yourself. Now, you can make yourself better, but you can't force what God hasn't given. So the people with the gift of leading, it's like you can't help it. You can't help, but, you know, you like turn around and there's people behind you. Hey, get away. What are you doing? Well, we're following you. Well, I don't want you to follow me. You know, go do something else. Well, we think you're being led of God and we're following you. And so this impromptu, hey, I'm reading my Bible at work at lunch turns into 3 people in the lunchroom, you know. Well, what are you reading? You know, they want to be taught. They want to be led. Well, what are you doing? Oh, you're doing that. We want to follow you. It's a spiritual gift. It's nothing that you make happen. It just happens because it's a supernatural thing. And remember, these gifts are, they don't all look miraculous, but they all are, because God is doing these things supernaturally, changing us when we're born again. Also, let's see, we've done faith, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, serving, mercy. The gift of mercy. Guess what? We're all called to be merciful. But there's a spiritual gift called the gift of mercy. And the gift of mercy, you know, what? I guess I should define this for you. Justice, mercy, and grace. Okay? Justice, getting what you deserve. right? Every time we see a criminal on the news, we want them to be brought to justice. We want them to get what they deserve. But mercy, we all, of course, want mercy, because mercy is not getting what you deserve. Well, yeah, Lord, I know I deserve to be in hell, but I'd really appreciate it if you didn't send me there. Grace. Grace is a little bit different than justice and mercy. Because while justice is getting what you deserve and mercy is not getting what you deserve, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let me give you an example. We're all cruising around and we're out in front of the mall and you crash into my car. Justice, I start screaming, justice. Call the police. This person's going to pay for every penny and my shirt is torn and I want money for that. And my neck, oh, my neck's starting to hurt and you're going to pay my medical bills. And look at this. Oh, man, my Starbucks spilled on the floor. You're paying for that too. That's justice. Mercy is you crash into my car. We're in front of the mall. You crash into my car. And I look at the spilled cup and the torn shirt and the crashed in car. And I say, all right, I'm not going to make you pay for this. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. You know what grace is? Grace is, we're out in front of the mall, you crash into my car, I look at the spilled stuff, the torn shirt, the damaged car, and I say, hey, can I buy you ice cream? Getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. Mercy, not giving people what they deserve. We're all called to show mercy, all of us. But you know what? Some people have a spiritual gift of mercy that is beyond imagination. People who take it and take it and take it and don't retaliate. They don't give back what people deserve at all. It's a supernatural ability to show unexpected and abundant kindness to the undeserving. It's a spiritual gift of mercy. Maybe you're able to do that. Maybe people have said, I don't know how you do that. It's a spiritual gift. It's a gift of mercy. So, just quick review. If you've been born again, God has given to you, no complaining to God. You never gave me anything. No, maybe you're not aware of it, but God has given you a special gift. And that special gift is at least one and probably a mixture of these gifts that we've talked about, including, by the way, the miraculous sign kind of ones that we just briefly touched on. But more common for us is faith or teaching or exhortation or giving or leading or serving or mercy, these non-sign-oriented gifts. God has given to each of us at least one of those gifts. Do you know what your gifts are? Well, at my last church, they had me take a psychology test to determine my gift mix. Well, with all due respect to your last church, psychology is a study of the fleshly mind. And what we're talking about are spiritual gifts. Again, I would refer you back to the idea of, well, I'm a big mouth that can't keep his mouth shut. The pastor said, I have the gift of exhortation. No. You might be an exhorter, but it's not a spiritual gift. The spiritual gifts are determined by biblical process and doing the work of the ministry. And you discover what those things are. You find out, wow, you know, that the people said they really learned when I taught that Bible study, or people are just amazed that I'm able to show mercy or hospitality, that I'm always reaching out to strangers, or however that works. And this is how you determine your spiritual gifts. It's not a test you can take. It's a life. It's a godly life that you live. And some people, even if they're aware of their gifts, won't point them out because they think it's not humble. They think that to show humility, I need to not, I don't want people to know about my gifts. I don't want to talk about my gifts. I don't want to admit that I have this gift because, well, I'm trying to be humble. You know what? That's not humility. Covering up the gifts that God has given to you is not humility. Now, if you worked hard, you went to college and you got that degree and you became the master in your field of whatever it is that you mastered and stuff, if you go bragging about that, yeah, that's not humble. But we're not talking about something that you earned or that you gained. We're talking about something you were given freely. If you fail to use and expose your gifts, you're robbing God. It's not humble. It's robbery. It's not humility. It's robbery. Because God desires to be glorified to you, that you have been given, as it says, you're supposed to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. God in His grace gave you what you did not deserve. A gift to teach, or a gift to be hospitable, or a gift of mercy, or whatever it is. And to cover that up, to say, thanks for the gift, God, and hide it under a basket somewhere. That's not humility, it's robbery. God desires to be glorified in the gifts that He's given to you. Imagine how hurt you would be if you really, you know, that you've got someone special in the family, that Christmas is coming up, and for months you planned on, oh, this is what I'm going to do. It's handmade, or I had it custom made, and it just fits in perfectly with who they are, and I wrapped it up so nice, and I'm just so excited, and I can't wait to give this and watch them be so excited and show it off to everybody. And they like barely open it. Oh, yeah, thanks. Hey, what did he get you? Oh, it's just between me and him. I was excited about this. I was excited. Is the person who's showing off their gift bragging and not showing a lack of humility? No, they're excited and they're honoring the person that gave them the gift. In the same way, God has given us gifts to honor Him. And if we fail to use them, if we fail to admit, yes, I have this gift, and yes, I'm going to use it, then we're just robbing God. Now, we have to find out what gifts God has given to us. If you don't know already, odds are you do, at least some of them. And we have to use them in the proper way. But the question is, what's the proper way? Because you know what? You can misuse spiritual gifts. Yet, believe it or not, God gives you the gifts to do with as you see fit. But a lot of times that's not honoring to God. For example, the gift of prophecy. There was a guy named Balaam that had the gift of prophecy. But he was trying to figure out how to use that in a way that made him money. And so he was looking to get rich off the spiritual gift that God gave to him. Very bad idea. Very bad idea. As a matter of fact, the Bible ends up defining the way of Balaam as a very negative road to go down. So what's the proper way to use the spiritual gifts? It's exactly in the way that Peter is telling us in verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift. So no complaining, God, you never gave me anything. He has. He's given you a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God in His grace has given you gifts. What are you supposed to do with them? You are supposed to serve one another. Again, who's He talking to? Well, He's talking to my family, and I use my gifts to bless my family. Hey, you know what? That's great that you use your gifts to bless your family, but that's not what the spiritual gifts are for. One another. Again, in the same way as be hospitable to one another, He's writing to Christians. He's talking about employing your spiritual gifts in serving the body of Christ. Serving the body of Christ. Now, obviously, we've got a church here, and the people that gather here were the body of Christ. But it's not limited to the four walls, obviously. It's the body of Christ everywhere. But again, you can't say, well, I'm a good husband and a good father, and so that's how I'm using my spiritual gifts. Of course, I expect you to be a good husband and a good father. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Well, you know, I'm a good coworker and a good employee. I'm always on time. I'm even early, and I do my job. That's great. That's expected of you. But Peter is saying that because you have been given spiritual gifts, you must be using them in serving the body of Christ. In some way, shape, or form, serving the body of Christ. So all the other excuses about, well, my time, this, and my family, that, and my work, that, okay, whatever. It's Peter saying, serving the body of Christ. That's the proper way. as a pastor teacher, my job is to equip the saints for the work of service. That's my job description, to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The way I can determine my success or failure in ministry is, have I equipped the body of Christ? Have I equipped believers for the work of service? Now, why is that infinitely frustrating? Because no matter how hard I try, I never get verification of it completely. Oh, I can be encouraged and say, yeah, that message, it was delivered clearly, and I know that truth went out, and I believe that I'm equipping the saints. But ultimately, the only way I can really determine success is when I see the body of Christ doing the work of service. And that's where it gets really frustrating. Because as successful as I think I'm being at equipping the body of Christ for the work of service, I might be equipping, but not everybody's serving. And I could blame it on the culture and say, well, you know, this American Christianity, it's all consumer oriented. You know, we come in and we get our latte, venti, whatever, and come in and sit down, and it's like watching a movie, you know, only Pastor Ron's not as funny as any movie I've ever been to. And then I leave, and it's all consumer mentality. But the body of Christ is supposed to be, we're using our spiritual gifts that God has given to us to be glorified in, to serve one another. And so as I look around and I look at all the ministries that we have here, and every one of them devoted to ministering to the body of Christ, most of these ministries you're probably not even aware of because they do everything behind the scenes. But I can tell you, I made a list just recently of every ministry that I could think of off the top of my head that serves people here, and realized that at one time or another, and most recently, all of them, the heads of those ministries have said to me, we need more help. We have more ministry than we do people. And as I go through this, obviously, you know, you're probably thinking, oh, he's going to make an appeal for the children's ministry again. Well, yes and no. I mean, yes, I will, but no, that's not the only one. If you look at the ministries that are around here, obviously there's some visible ones. Although we may not pay much attention to them, the children's ministry and the nursery, you know, it's like you sign your name, you get a card, and you're gone, and you don't realize all the ministry that happens there. But there's so many other ministries going on, and let me ask you, before I go over this list, and I'll go over it pretty quickly, but before I go over this list, God has given you a gift. How are you serving the body of Christ with that gift? How are you using the gifts God has given you to serve the body of Christ? Now, I'm not limiting it to the four walls. It's just that a lot of my life is involved in these four walls, so I'll even extend it out to the property lines. But again, if God's given you a gift that enables you to be a missionary or serve in some parachurch ministry, that's great. I'm not saying the ministries of Calvary Chapel are the only ministries that are valid. I'm just saying this is what I see. And this is how I determine my success or failure as to whether I've really equipped the saints for the work of service when I see them doing the work of service. So there's the children's ministry. There's the nursery. Always, always in need of help. Are you gifted by God in the area of teaching? The children's ministry could really be blessed if you would glorify God by doing that. If you've been granted the gift of mercy and hospitality, boy, the babies in the nursery would love to have you there. What about what other ministries are going on here? I should have first and foremost, even before the children's ministry, there is one ministry here that I put above the children's ministry, and that's the intercessory prayer ministry. Intercessory prayer. Prayer is so vitally important that a church could succeed without even having Sunday school if they prayed. But a church can have the best Sunday school in the county, But if they don't pray, they're an absolute failure. And let me be really, just really frank. And again, this isn't a commercial for ministries, and this isn't, you know, let's watch Pastor Ron beat up on us because we don't do this or that. But I have to tell you that the intercessory prayer ministry, which I determined to be even above value than the children's ministry, has without exception been the least participated in ministry of all time in the history of our church. As a matter of fact, there's times when there's more people serving in the parking lot ministry than there are in the intercessory prayer ministry. You know what that tells me? We're more concerned about keeping the purse in the car safe than we are about saving the unsaved person that we brought to church. Intercessory prayer. We would love it if you would say, I can sign up for a half hour shift to pray during service. You know, show up 10:30 to 11, pray, go to service, you know, second service, set, and we're covered in prayer. Has God given you spiritual gifts that enable you to say, man, you know, I see the importance of prayer? Name one of the spiritual gifts, any of them, and they will all lead you to prayer. It's vitally important. Also, the parking lot ministry, since I mentioned it, we do have people that patrol the parking lot that give of their time. They have a gift of service, that of serving, that they go while we're, you know, in worship and the teaching of the word, they're walking through the parking lot, making sure nobody's breaking into cars and no kids are running out in front of cars or whatever else is going on. We've had incidents where, you know, in the last building we're at, somebody's window was smashed in and a purse was taken, and we make sure that doesn't happen. Sometimes it's, you know, your lights are on. Sometimes it's quite interesting. There was a few months ago that I guess somebody had forgotten to set their parking brake or whatever, because the parking lot ministry came into me and said, you know that water retention ditch right over there? There's a truck in it. So, you know, they do really practical stuff. But again, it's something that, hey, it's a time commitment. I have to exercise the gift that God's given me to do this. There's other ministries around, the Servants of Christ ministry. That's a ministry that you're probably not aware of at all, and yet they do so much. They're the ones that are getting here early. Them and the deacons are getting together and making sure the building is ready and that everything is as smooth as can possibly be for you to happen. And they're staying around afterwards and vacuuming and straightening chairs and emptying trash cans and doing all this stuff so that you don't have to think about it when you drop your coffee cup in the trash can. It's all overflowing. No, it's not overflowing because they've taken care of it. But you know what? There's not very many of them. And there's not very many of them because, I don't know, maybe I'm not equipping the saints for the work of service, or maybe the saints aren't serving. But I believe we should have a lot more servants of Christ. It's what I see. The other ministries that go on, there's technical ministries, slides and video. You only notice them when I'm leading worship, right? Because they hate me. Because I'm led by the Spirit and move it. But see, they're not led by the Spirit because they can't keep... No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, they're turning the slides and you only notice them when they do something wrong, right? But otherwise, it's just they're serving you in a way that is so seamless that you're not even noticing it. And yet it requires time. They got to show up early. They got to go through this technical stuff, make sure that everything's in order, the words are there and stuff, and then to go through and... It's technical. The sound ministry, same thing. You only notice the sound guys when there's too much sound, you know, or just too much bad sound. But again, here early, staying late, doing stuff that's vitally important. As a matter of fact, remember, was it last week that the power went out? Week before? I don't know. I'm still a little hoarse. I learned to really appreciate the sound guys when we had no electricity. And thinking, I would have to do this multiple services every week, shouting at the top of my lungs to get the message out. I'm very thankful that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by a good sound system. Paraphrase. Some of the technical ministries really aren't that technical. The media ministry. You know, they make CDs and tapes of the messages that you mail to your friends or family or whatever, or you keep for later review. And... You know, not every one of these technical ministries requires a PhD. Actually, the media ministry, there is PhD involved. The duplicators and stuff, there's a button that says PhD. Push here, dummy. Just kidding. What I'm saying is it's very simple. But it's very necessary. And we get feedback from all over the country of people that are blessed by their ministry. Because they're serving the body of Christ in a very practical and real way. It, maybe you have a gift of hospitality, you know, that you're able to be friendly to strangers, to be friends with strangers. And, you know, the coffee and hospitality ministry over here, the greeters, you got to appreciate the greeters. That the first time you come in, they're happy, they're giving you a bulletin, they're saying hi, you know, answering any questions that you're asking. And to use your spiritual gift of hospitality, instead of hiding it under a basket and saying, oh, it's just humble. You know, I don't want to brag that I'm outgoing. No, if you have a gift of hospitality, let us know, because we want God to be glorified in that gift. There's so many other things that go on. Service, like things that you'd never know until you really hit disaster. But, you know, you're laid up in the hospital and then you can't move and we find out about it. There's an army of women in our midst. I think it's called Helping Hands. I might be wrong about that. I think it's called the Helping Hands Ministry. And they're bringing meals to you. They're bringing meals to you because we know you can't get around, or your kids need food and you're laid up in bed, or your husband's been deployed and you're sick. And it gets, that kind of ministry happens. But it's very difficult for it to happen in the body of Christ if the whole body of Christ is not working as a cohesive, as a body. As a matter of fact, I will close with this. I know I've kept you a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes this real clear. And actually, we could read the whole chapter, but in observation of the clock, I'll just catch a couple of these verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Well, we've already figured that out, haven't we? Some of them are miraculous sign kind of gifts. Some of them are pretty straightforward, but they're gifts of God, and they're all from the same Spirit, meaning that every one of us who have been born again, we have the same Spirit. We've been gifted by the same Spirit, and so we're called to be part of this cohesive unit. For what? Well, as Peter said, and here Paul says again in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not for my blessing. I'm not using prophecy to get rich. I'm using the spiritual gifts God's given me for the common good, to bless the body of Christ, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. We all should be doing this. And lastly, in verse 11, one and the same Spirit that we all have in common here, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. These spiritual gifts have been given to us for the common good, to bless the body of Christ. Yeah, bless your family. Yeah, bless your employer, whatever. That's great. But how are you blessing the body of Christ? Again, don't let me limit this to the four walls. As a matter of fact, if you were here yesterday for the work party, can I say thank you, thank you, thank you for your gift of helps and service? That so much got accomplished yesterday. I drove up this morning and went, wow, the grounds look like a totally different place. You know, there's always stuff to do. If you have a gift of service and you haven't been using it, call up our facilities manager, Jeff, and say, what can I do? Can I mow a lawn? Can I cart off a tumbleweed? Can I do something? If not, we'll just let you play on the playground. It's fun. But use your spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Yeah, I focused in on the ministries that we do here, but there's lots of ministry to do, not just here, but all over. My exhortation to you is serve the body of Christ. Ask yourself, what are my gifts? Then say, how am I using them to build up the body of Christ? And then ask, if not, why not? And it's time to get moving on this. So if you would pray with me. Father in heaven, we are challenged that you have our fellowship in such a place as you have this week, where continually, Lord, in our Isaiah study, we talked about this, and now again on Sunday morning, we have it in 1 Peter chapter 4, you're challenging us to step out, to say, here I am, send me, Lord, to serve in ministry, whether it be some kind of physical labor, some kind of teaching ministry, or anything and everything that you've called us to do. Lord, we pray that everyone who has heard, that has your common spirit, Lord, that every one of us would have heard this challenge, experienced a conviction of your spirit, and begun to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Here I am. Send me. I'll serve in whatever way you call me to, because I know you've gifted me to do it. And Lord, may we be transformed as a fellowship. May we be transformed as obedience sweeps throughout the congregation, that we might build one another up, serving one another for the common good by the gifts that you've given to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.